in your relationship with someone else? Let me ask you these questions about God. What is the hardest command God has given you? I imagine if I were to start here and go around the room tonight and ask each of us, and if we could have full disclosure and be completely honest about it and tell what has given us the most problem in obeying God, that it would be rather interesting, wouldn't it? We would be talking about things that we sometimes see as our weaknesses or things that are challenges for us spiritually that we've not yet mastered, and the most difficult request that God has made of us, or the most difficult expectation that God has of us. Well, for many of us, if we were answering that, as I said, it might be very different. Now, I'm going to make this easy, because I want to suggest to you that the answer to every one of those questions, whether we're talking about your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your friends, God, I believe the answer to all of those questions is the same. And I believe that the hardest commandment that God has placed upon us is the commandment to love. Now, you may be skeptical about that. You may be thinking to yourself, well, I'm not sure that that's the one I would put on the top of the list. But hear me out and listen carefully to what we have to say, because I believe that it's very apparent if we understand what love really is, and if we carefully examine what Scriptures have to say about this, that the most difficult request God has made of us is to love. And the New Testament makes some amazing declarations about love. Jesus, in fact, plainly said that the greatest command that God has given us is the command to love. In the 12th chapter of Mark's Gospel, in verse 30, Jesus is answering a question, of course, which was asked by one of the scribes, who said, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him and said, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." In fact, if we were to read this from Matthew's account, he adds something that Mark doesn't put here. He says that on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. I don't have time tonight to really develop that particular idea. That'd be a great study, an important study, to even see the relationship between loving God and the second command that is like it, when he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But I want to focus on the first, the priority, and I believe the most overwhelming commandment God has given us is to love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. I think it was G.K. Chesterton who once said that it does not take much of a man to be a Christian, but it will take all of him there is. And that is instructive to me. That's what he is saying to us in this passage. He is saying to us that our relationship to God is predicated on our loving Him with everything we've got to love Him with. Every ounce of our being, every part of our person is going to have to be devoted to that task. Now, what does that mean when he tells us that the first and greatest commandment is to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength? Well, it tells me that no commandment that God has ever given is more important than that command. And the truth of the matter is, it's all-encompassing. If we get this right, we get everything right. If we don't get this right, we really get nothing right. I hope to impress that upon you as we study this tonight. There is no commandment from God that gives us something more important to do than loving God, and the second command like it, to love people, to love our neighbor as ourselves. There is no commandment God has given us that reveals something more important about accomplishing God's purposes in this world than the command to love God and to love people. The command to love God, the command to love people is God's number one expectation of every one of us. And I believe it is the number one challenge that the Lord lays before us. You might go with me now to the book of Romans, because in this very practical section of the book over in chapter 13, in verse 8, the Apostle Paul will write this very astounding statement, and I want you to think carefully about it. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For love is the fulfillment of the law." If I correctly understand what Paul is saying, he's obviously telling us here that we should not be people who do not pay our debts. Rather, we should be folks who pay what we owe. He told them in verse 7 just previous that we are to render to all their due. And he's speaking there about the government. Actually, taxes to whom taxes, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. But he tells us that we should never borrow something and fail to return it. We should never borrow something and forget to repay it. We should not act as if other people owe us what we borrowed from them. There is only one debt, he says, that you will never be able to repay. Think about that. And what that debt is love. He says that debt that you will owe other people, and you should owe them nothing else but this, you should owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. You cannot repay your debt of love. Each of us are deeply in debt to God. We are in debt to God for everything His love has done for us. There is no way that we can earn our way out of what God has done for us and do this on our own, by our own power, by our own righteousness, by our own strength. It's impossible for us to repay God the debt of love that we owe Him. And you know what? He does not ask us to repay Him and to make things even. He asks us to love Him and to, in turn, love other people. He asks us to make payments on our debt of love by loving other people. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we were undeserving. He loved us and continues to love us when we are unlovable, when we are undeserving. His love for us did not and does not depend on deserving it. He asked that we love people in the same way that He loves us. And if you think about those words, those are tough words. To love somebody like God loves us is a tall order. That is a big thing. Husbands here are familiar with this idea, because in Ephesians 5th chapter, he tells husbands that their love for wife should be modeled on the love that Christ had for the church. And I have often said that I think I know a little bit about what it means for Christ to love the church, and it scares me to death to think about the fact that the kind of love that I should exhibit as a husband should parallel the kind of love that Christ had for the church. Paul made this astounding statement. He said, every law, every commandment God has given about the proper treatment of other people will be fulfilled in our lives. It will be obeyed in the way that God wants us to obey it when we love other people like we are supposed to love them. And if our greatest concern about being obedient is obedience, let me just tell you that the way to do that, the key to being obedient, is to love. It's not difficult to obey people you love. It's not difficult to fulfill desires of people you love. It's not difficult to meet expectations of people that you really and deeply care for. And love produces obedience that fulfills everything that God has in mind for us to do. And if we love, we do it the way God wants it done. Now, the problem sometimes develops when people begin to think that they know what love is, but their love is very different from the love of God. We live in a world where a lot of people would have the idea that love is just sentiment, that love is just emotion, that love is just feeling, that love is all syrupy and sweet. And let me just say that if you know anything about our God, you know that our God is emotional, yes, and our God is affectionate, yes, but our God sometimes loves in ways that are not sweet. He loves in ways that are not syrupy. He loves in ways that are not sentimental. Paul made another statement that's just as astounding as the statement Jesus made. Remember that Jesus said the two greatest commandments God ever gave was to love God, to love people. And in verification of that truth, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want you to think carefully about what he says here. He says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Folks, in our theology of belonging to and obeying God, sometimes we place a lot more importance on many things than we place on love. It's been my experience that sometimes, because we've allowed the world to dictate to us the meaning of the word love, that we think of love as something weak. We think of love as something easy. We may even think of it as feminine. We may think of it as sentimental. And let me say, we are wrong about that if we think that's all love is. If we think love is just sweetness and syrup and honey. And at times we create the impression that love is good, but love is not necessarily a salvation issue. Oh, I could go to heaven without it. You don't have to love to go to heaven. I could be right without it. You don't have to love to be right. I can belong to God without it. You don't have to love to belong to God. Let me tell you, Jesus and Paul would disagree with that reasoning. They would tell us very quickly, if you think you can do all those things without love, you have missed the boat. A Christian could communicate God's message with the languages of men and of angels, Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'll tell you, that would have to be impressive. I barely speak English. And anybody that can speak an additional language, I'm impressed by that. I tried to learn a little German. I tried to learn a little Spanish. I know enough Spanish to know what a taco and an enchilada is, and that's about it. And I could find the restroom, I think, if I needed to do that. But other than that, I am just absolutely ignorant about that language. And it impresses me when somebody's able to speak that language. I have a daughter who has a degree in French. And I'm just amazed, you know, that somebody would actually take a French text and sit down and read it for fun. I mean, that would just be an exercise in foolishness for me to even try to do that. So I'm impressed when people are able to speak the languages of men. But what about the languages of angels? I don't even know where to go with that one. I don't even know how to begin with describing what the language of angels must be. But Paul says that those things must be impressive. And he said if a man was able to speak with all of the tongues of men, and if a man were able to speak with the tongues of angels, and that message was as correct could be, if love is absent, even though he's able to do those marvelous things, to God it's just a loud, irritating noise, a clanging cymbal. Here's a Christian that has the gift of prophecy. I think we understand from the 1 Corinthian epistle that the gift of prophecy was to be regarded as the greatest of all the gifts. The Corinthians were confused about it. They thought the gift of tongue speaking that we just spoke of was the thing that everybody ought to want, everybody ought to desire, and they had a little competition going among themselves as to who could do that best. And Paul said that the real question is whether or not a person could be used by God to reveal God's will. That's what a prophet was. That's what prophecy involves. And Paul says if you had that gift of prophecy, which is God's most important spiritual gift, and you are able to answer every question somebody raised, you could explain all mysteries, Paul says. Like the resurrection. I'd love to be able to explain how that's going to work. I believe in it. I fully anticipate participating in it. I have no question about its reality. I don't think it's a figure of speech or just some symbolic idea at all. I believe in it totally. But I could not even begin to tell you how God is going to reanimate dead, lifeless bodies or put back together a body that's been totally annihilated and destroyed. I don't know how God is going to do that, but I believe He can and I believe that He will, but I can't explain that mystery. I can have all knowledge. I'm always impressed with somebody that I think knows something. And we can truly be the expert about certain things if we apply ourselves to them. And when it comes to information about God, would we not like to hear from somebody who knows what He's talking about, who understands this knowledge, who understands these questions? You could be filled with faith. You could have a powerful faith, Paul says, powerful enough to be able to speak to a mountain and say, move, and it budges. You know, a lot of times when I speak, nothing happens. I can say, let there be thus and so, and nobody pays attention. But when someone is able to say to a mountain, move, and it moves, he's talking about a faith that's so powerful that you would be able to do that. We would be impressed with all of those things. But Paul concludes by saying that if you could do that, but you don't have love, even with the gift of prophecy, even with the understanding of all mysteries, even with all the knowledge that you might want, and mountain-moving faith on top of that. If you do all of that and you don't love as you ought to love, you are nothing, he says. Now, we might think somebody that was able to do those things would be the spiritually elite among us. But if they do it without love, it doesn't profit them at all. You could be an incredibly generous Christian. I've been impressed with what people are willing to do to help others many times in my life. I've been impressed with the generosity of Christians, of brethren. I've known of brethren who've literally given away more than they could have afforded to give away in order to help people who needed something. And then I'm amazed, you know, when I read about, in history especially, those who professed faith in Christ and ended up having to go to the stake and be burned because they believed in Jesus and His gospel. I've often wondered if I were put in that position, where would I stand? Would I remain faithful when they lit the faggots under my feet? Would I be ready to do what ought to be done even though my body was going to be consumed in flame? Paul says you could have faith enough to sacrificially yield your body to death by fire. But if there's no love, there is no benefit to the person who would be willing to offer that. It profits him nothing. It may be that your initial reaction to what I've said tonight, you may have to think about this a few days. It may be that your initial reaction would be, now Mark, you've just emphasized love too much. I don't know that I agree with you that love is the hardest thing that God has ever asked us to do. And if you're tempted to think that this is overemphasis, let me ask you to consider the importance of love from a little different perspective. Is there anybody who would disagree with this statement? The most important thing God ever did for you and me was to love us. Would anybody take issue with that idea? That the most important thing God ever did for you and me was to love us. Loving us is also the most difficult thing that God ever did for us. from God's standpoint, he would have been a lot better off had he never fallen in love with mankind. If God had never made man in his image and in his likeness, God would have suffered a whole lot less trauma through the ages. But God has loved us. Because God loved us, that love made the greatest demands ever placed on God. Wouldn't you say that? Because He loved us, He did for us something that none of us can imagine having to do. He endured human rejection because He loved us. He endured and has tolerated human failure because He loved us. He endured injustice and grief of sin from the days of Adam to the coming of Jesus. And He allowed His Son to leave heaven. He allowed His Son to come to earth. You know, we get teary when we have to let our kids leave home. And it is hard. When they grow up and they leave us and we're worried about what's going to happen to them and where they're going to go and what they're going to do and how they're going to make it and how they're going to survive. And the truth is, we recognize that we finally become unessential to them. And that's what hurts. That they can manage and they can do and they can behave and they can make their own way in life. And I will tell you, that's hard. But here was God who allowed His Son to leave home and come to this earth, knowing when He came what was going to happen to Him. He allowed Jesus to be executed in a grotesque and horrible way. And because He loves us, as Drew pointed out to us this morning, He gives us mercy. That costs Him to do that, by the way. Because He loves us, instead of giving us justice, He gives us mercy. Instead of venting His anger upon us, He gives us compassion. Instead of condemnation, He offers forgiveness, if we'll take it. He gives us, instead of what we deserve, kindness. He endures our ignorance. He tolerates our flaws. He picks us up when we fall. Loving us is the most expensive thing God has ever done for Him. Have we considered that? That He would have just been better off never to have made that purchase. That was an investment that was doomed from the day He first put Himself into it. The most demanding thing God has ever done, the most frustrating thing God has ever done, the most exasperating thing God has ever done is to love a human being. And in our lives, God values love for Him. He values love for people more than any other quality we can develop. He places a high premium on your love for Him. He places a high premium on your love for people. It is the hardest, most demanding responsibility that He has given Christians. And the reason is because the Christian defines love the same way God defines love. Yes, the world just thinks love is sweet. The world thinks that if you love somebody, you would never upset them. What is it, the old famous lyric from the movie? Love means never having to say you're sorry. Any of you remember where that one came from? The world's operated on that premise, hasn't it? That if you really love somebody, you never do anything that bothers them. You never do anything that upsets them. Because love is always sweet. Love is always kind. Love is always all those things that are sweet and syrupy. That if you love somebody, you never correct them. And how many times have people said, well, you know, I would say something, but I'm afraid that if I do, they won't like me anymore. And that's a risk love has to take sometimes. Parents learn pretty quickly that their responsibility in life is not to win a popularity contest with their kids. That's not what it's about. Parents who think that their job is to just make their kids like them fail as parents. You might find out one day that your most successful parenting was done when your kids didn't like you at all. And when you did things that you knew were going to upset them and things that they didn't want to listen to and things that bothered them, but you did what you knew was right regardless because you love them. How many times has a mother taken a little switch to a child and said, you know, I'm doing this because I love you. Well, the child might think, don't love me so much, you know. Don't feel that you have to love me in this way. But mothers will do that. Fathers will do that because of the love, the concern, the overwhelming desire to see this child do what needs to be done as a human being. Not because they're afraid that that person is going to love them. If we love God, we preach the truth, even when preaching the truth makes us the enemies of certain ones who do not really want the truth. If you're on the receiving end of that, it'll make you question everything you're teaching sometimes. When you stand for what's right and when you try to tell people what they need to hear from the Word of God and they turn and rend you for having done that, it will cause you to look at yourself deeply and carefully because you'll wonder, was it worth all of that? Did I have to endure that in order to do what was right? But sometimes that's exactly what love is. You know, a few times in my life, I've heard people say things about, well, we're going to have to exercise tough love. You know that terminology? Sometimes when children go astray, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's crime, and they're really, really in a mess, and somebody comes to the parent and says, well, it's time for you, I know you love them, but you're going to have to exercise tough love. I don't know any other kind of love to exercise. Love is tough. Yes, there's some sweetness. Certainly there's some sentiment. I'm not trying to say there's none of that. But we understand that in the final analysis, when your husband asks you to love him, he has asked a lot out of you. Because it's not always going to be easy to do that. It's not always going to be sweet. It's sometimes going to be bitter. But you will do it because God expects it of you. You will love Him not because He's lovable, but because God tells you to love Him. And the only way that you can go to heaven is to love your husband. Somebody says, yes, but you don't understand. He's my worst enemy. Well, God says, love your enemies. There's no way out of loving Him. It doesn't make a difference what He becomes to you. He can become your mortal enemy. But your responsibility even to your enemies is to love your enemies. There's no way around it. This idea of love is tough. It is hard, it is difficult, and it is something that we need to see God calling upon us to do when it's easy and it's sweet and it's affectionate. And sometimes He calls upon us to love when it will tear your heart out of your chest. When it will cause you to have to do things you'd really rather never have to do. Nothing is as hard to do as loving as God loves. Because when you love, you'll have to show mercy when you'd rather not. And when you love, you'll have to forgive when your inclination would be to hold on to a grudge. When you love, you will forbear somebody when you will have otherwise wished you could just slap them around a little bit and say, hey, wake up here, you know. I'm not going to be patient with you anymore. When you love, you're kind to people. When you love, you're patient with them. And Jesus put the teeth and our responsibility to love when He said in Matthew 5:46, if you just love those who love you, you are no different from any evil, godless person walking around out here, because that's what they do. They love people, and they love people that love them, and they hate people who hate them. Maybe you're tempted to think, why, Mark, love can't be that important. Love's too weak. There's just simply not that much to love. It's not that big of a deal. Many Christian responsibilities are more important than love. Well, if you think that, I want you to look at divine patience and tell me how love is weak there. If you think love is weak, look at divine forgiveness and explain to me how love is weak when God forgives. Look at the cross and tell me how weak love is. When that's the only reason Jesus went there. He loved His Father. And His Father said, go. And He said, I wish I could get out of doing this. But if it's what you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And what put Him on the cross was His love for His God. And if you think love is too easy, how many times in your life have you loved God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength? Could you say you're doing that right now? I find myself falling short in those categories sometimes, don't you? How often in your life have you loved other people as much as you loved yourself? The Bible teaches us that we have to come to a point where we can love somebody as we might love ourselves. How many times in your life have you genuinely obeyed the two greatest commandments that God has given? Let me finish by asking this question. When you go to heaven, what do you think you're going to take with you? We look forward to heaven. We talk about it. We anticipate it. It's our aim. It's our goal. It's what it's all about, isn't it? But when you go to heaven, what do you think you're going to take with you? Well, somebody says, I'm going to take with me my reputation for being a godly person. Let me tell you, you wouldn't want that in heaven, even if you could take it. I'm going to take my faith, somebody says. This enormous confidence that I have in God. Well, it's wonderful that you have that faith, but you don't need faith in heaven. You'll have sight then. You won't be walking by faith anymore. You'll see the very thing that you've all your life said that you believe in, but you haven't seen. And so faith is not something you're going to need. Somebody says, well, I'll take my hope. I've invested all my hope in Jesus Christ. That's wonderful that you've done that. But the place you need hope is now. You only need hope on earth. Hope is going to one day be swallowed up in reality. There's only one thing that we're going to take from earth to heaven. It's the only thing that we really need on earth and will still need in heaven. The only thing we will take with us is our love for God. We need love on earth, but we need love in heaven. Paul would finish that 1 Corinthians 13 chapter by saying, now abides faith and hope and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And the reason he says that is because it's the only eternal quality that we're going to need forever. There are ways of thinking about the day of judgment that can be very, very frightening. And I think about the day of judgment. I hope you do. There are also some marvelous things to consider about standing before God in judgment. One thing I think that, from what I've studied, would frighten me more than anything else, there's one mistake that I fear above all others. It's the one mistake that I don't want to take with me into the judgment. And that is that as I stand before the God who loved me enough to give me Jesus, as I stand before the Jesus who loved me enough to die on the cross for me, I don't want to stand there having loved only those people who loved me in return. Because in my estimation, that would be the worst failure I could make as a Christian. Is to only love when it was simple. To only love when it was easy. To only love when I got something out of the proposition. Consider the great love God had for us. Consider what He did by sending Jesus. God teaches us how to refocus and to redirect our lives. He sent Jesus to teach us what love really is. And He lets us experience His love before He really expects us to go about the business of loving, because Jesus taught us what love is all about. Oh, every once in a while somebody will speak of a certain church somewhere and they'll say, well, all they do is talk about love up there. Well, that's okay if they're talking about Bible love. Quite often what it means is that they don't want to talk about anything that upsets anybody. You can't preach the truth without somebody getting upset. And you can't preach the truth and please God, or can't preach the truth without, you can't not preach the truth and please God. I'll say it right in a minute. And so you got to make up your mind what you want. And ultimately, what everybody wants is to go to heaven. And the only way we can go to heaven is to go to heaven by the grace of God appropriated through the blood of Jesus Christ taught in this book. And I hope that we will reassess how important love is to everything that we do, and how it is the key ingredient to being successful in serving our God. Hard, hard thing to ask us to love as God has loved. If you're here tonight not a Christian, be impressed with what God has done for you, what He continues to do for you, what He wants to do for you. And if you've not yet responded to that, make this the evening that you say, I'm a believer in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. I want to repent of my sins and be baptized in water for the remission of those sins. And we'll be happy to assist you in doing that. Everything's ready. All we need is for you to make the decision tonight to put on Christ. And if you are a child of God, pray that God will help you to love and help you to learn to love and grow in the love that you have for Him and for your fellow man. and to, by all means, be faithful to Him all the days of your life. Let us know if we can help you as we stand and as we sing.